Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It's always interesting to see our procedure. When we do it correctly, our children know exactly when to get up and leave. If we mess them up by doing other things, they don't know where we are, and they're in a state of confusion sometimes like we are. But we're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we have been unusually blessed again today, and we bow to express our thanks for your grace, so beautifully manifested in so many unusual and wonderful ways. Tonight, we express our thanks for your grace in living and the grace in dying, the grace that you give us each day that we might advance spiritually and grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord. That's our reason for being here again this evening, and so we pray that you will open our hearts and minds as we study together, that we may be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls and then take that spiritual fuel and make application of it so that we can be triumphant and victorious believers. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. In a few moments, we're going to begin our reading with Revelation 3:7. But I want to put this on the screen, first of all, for us to take a few moments to look at this magnificent picture. This is a picture of God's family circle. We realize that our acceptance of Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be in that divine, wonderful power sphere. And so the scripture says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can see that we have a picture here of the cross, and so this emphasizes the importance of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when a person does that, that puts them in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that there are many biblical subjects related to the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. There's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is the emphasis upon the indwelling Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, various gifts that are given to every individual when they're born into God's kingdom. This is an emphasis upon the various aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you can see on this screen by this diagram that once a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, immediately they're placed in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means that they're in fellowship and in harmony with Him. Also, all of us are aware of the fact that all of these gifts that are related to the Holy Spirit are permanent gifts, except the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you all understand that. That's not new for you, but it probably needs to be rehearsed in your thinking. And that is that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you were placed in right relationship with Him. You were in harmony and fellowship. But that doesn't mean that you are always in fellowship. When you and I disobey God, we are knocked out of fellowship. And so that shows here an emphasis upon a person who makes a decision to disobey God. And when they do so, then they are out of the circle of in fellowship, and they're placed in the out of fellowship circle. I'm sure that you remember that we've said many times, and we repeat tonight so that you'll be able to remember this, that when you're in the divine power sphere, when you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are right with God, you're not sinning. That simply means that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right with God, you're not sinning. But I also want you to realize very immediately that when a person disobeys God, that means that the temptation that has come into the person's life, they've chosen to respond to that temptation and accept that temptation, which knocks them out of fellowship. And so that puts them still in the family circle, still a member of God's family, but out of harmony and out of a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of you can understand this. We've gone over it many, many times over the last 35 or 40 or 45 years. So I don't think you have any trouble with this. But it's so fantastic to see that then we have a responsibility. As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us, we're not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted you to take another look at this picture. Sometimes when I look at it, I realize that perhaps I've not talked about it enough to let us really think it through. And so you'll be coming back with me again someday to this particular picture. Also, I just mentioned to you that if you're out of fellowship, then the Lord is going to calls us to be disciplined. And that's what we have in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Most of us are aware by now that the church in Philadelphia is made up primarily of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to admit that in every church, no matter how wonderful and how grace-oriented they may be, there are just sometimes a few apostates there. And so we're going to deal tonight with the subject of apostasy. But keep that in mind, and let's begin our reading with Revelation 3, verse 7, and read down through all the information related to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3, verse 9, Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Revelation 3, verse 10, Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of the tribulation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. I have to pause a moment and tell you that verse 12, where we'll be next Sunday, and I've been studying this for several weeks, is a very heavy verse indeed. And one of the things that excites me and thrills me is that it tells us here that there's going to come a time when we are going to be the recipients of a unique identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I'm calling this the escutcheon. And many of you perhaps are familiar with the word escutcheon, but next Sunday we'll be looking at that. It's so fantastic to realize that, and maybe you've thought about this, as a born-again believer, you're called a Christian. Do you realize what that means? As a born-again believer, you're called a Christian, which simply emphasizes the fact that we have, as our identification, our escutcheon, we have the name which means that we're to be like Christ. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thought to realize. And then this verse 12 tells us some of the things that will be happening to us and for us when we leave this life by way of the rapture, and then when we will be participating with the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to what is known as the New Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful, wonderful emphasis. And my temptation is to get ahead of myself and get there, but we're not there yet. So I come back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. So let's look at it. I am coming quickly, which simply means I'm coming on the scene to the church at Philadelphia with some warning, with some discipline to those who choose to disobey God. So we have an emphasis here upon some individuals who chose to be apostate, chose to go in the wrong direction. And then you'll notice that this is such a fantastic presentation. It says here, hold fast what you have. In other words, hold on to that which you have learned over the years and consider it precious. Consider it very important. We've been analyzing and thinking about this today as we thought about passing the baton, passing the torch from one individual on to another individual, from one family member down to another family member. We've talked about this. I also wanted to tell you that there are many experiences that the minister has in life. Some of those experiences are joyful, exciting, thrilling. Also, the pastor or the minister also at times has some other things that are not all that exciting. They're startling, sometimes very emotionally moving. And I made the decision, and the Lord has been good again to me today in allowing me to conduct a memorial service without being a blubbering minister. And so I just wanted you to know that I have that responsibility, and I do have emotions just like anyone else. And I do cry like anyone else. Maybe I don't cry as much as you do, but I wanted you to know that things often move me. And every time I come to an experience like we've had today, it has not been the easiest experience for me at all. And yet I realize that my example is to be showing that God's grace is very strengthening and sustaining. And that's all I want to say about that. So anyway, this particular passage says, hold what you have. What that means is to hold precious. Hold as precious. Hold very important what you have. Those things which you have learned over the years, don't take those things lightly at all. Pass them on and let someone else be able to see that God does make a difference in your life. So hold what you have in order that no one takes your crown. Now, I wanted to tell you that during these last days, we've been able to come across another verse. And I started to put it in our series of quotes, but I decided that it would be better for us to look at it now. And this is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Usually when we're quoting verses at the beginning of our service, we do them quite rapidly, perhaps more rapidly than we should. But I wanted to spend a little time on this one. When I found it, it was such a powerful verse, like so many are. Proverbs 19:20, which says, listen to counsel and accept discipline. It might be well for you to write this verse out and memorize it. Listen to counsel. Listen to the communication and accept discipline. In other words, God has a way of disciplining us. And he does it in various ways. You've heard me say this many, many times. There's warning discipline. There is intense discipline. There is the sin to death discipline. You've probably already know those steps related to discipline. But it says, listen. Listen. Pay attention to counsel, to the communication, and accept discipline. Then it says here, and you'll notice how wonderful this is, that you may be wise the rest of your days. This to me is so unique, to be wise the rest of your days. Now, as you look at the church at Philadelphia, you will discover that there are some individuals, probably not all that many. It appears that this was one of the greater churches. But this particular church had some individuals who could be classified as being on the wrong track, traveling down the wrong road. I'm amazed when I see what has happened in our church over these past years. It is so fantastic to see the love and the togetherness and the sweet spirit and the attitudes that people have. I rejoice over this over and over and over again. And I'm thankful because what I know is that what makes this possible is a relationship, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Savior. But the next thing is that there's a love and appreciation for the Word of God. And you'll probably notice that when I conduct memorial services, basically what is presented there is the Scripture. And so I feel like that's very, very important. Also, at the memorial services, I feel like it's a wonderful opportunity to present the plan of salvation. And I try to work that in such a way as to attach that to the person who's gone on to be with the Lord. And so I usually, as I did today, say something to this effect. I know that this individual will want me to say to you, meet me there. That was the last statement that I said today. But anyway, I'm not going to rehearse my message at the memorial service today. We're going to begin and give you some points on the subject of apostasy. Let's pause for a moment and take a look at the definition of the word apostasy. This is a simple definition. Apostasy means some form of rejection of God's message. Apostasy means some form of rejection of God's message. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 15. I'm not going to read those verses tonight, but I do want to write these references down. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 15. A magnificent passage of Scripture that emphasizes the fact that apostasy is some form of rejection of God's message. Now, there are people who say that they love God and they love the Word of God, but they're not really interested in studying God's Word. That, to me, is very unusual for a person to say, I love God, I love His Word, but they're not interested in receiving the Word of God on a daily basis. They're not interested in studying and reading and knowing what the Word of God says on a daily basis. It's bothersome to me. If a person loves God and loves the Word, they ought to have a desire every single day to be receiving the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So apostasy simply means some form of rejection of God's message. Now look at number two. This is interesting. Apostasy and carnality are different, just as is spirituality and maturity are different. Now, we're going to talk about that so you'll be able to see some things that really need to be seen here. Apostasy and carnality are different, just as spirituality and maturity are different. All right, let's go to the second section there, spirituality and maturity. A baby believer, one who has just accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, can be spiritual or carnal. A person who has been in God's Word over a period of weeks and months and years can be either spiritual or carnal. A person who has been advancing in God's Word for a long time can be spiritual or carnal. So there has to be an understanding between the difference of spirituality and maturity. Maturity is when a person stays with God's plan over a period of time. And the question has been asked me, how many months, weeks, years does it take? And I can't tell you exactly, but I do believe that there are some examples in the Scripture. For instance, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who went out there in the desert and studied a while. He spent some time, I believe, and so I don't know exactly how long, but it appears that there were several years of training. So it may take, if a person goes on a consistent crash diet of spiritual advance, they may be able to make it to the mountain peak of the echo zone in 12 months, 24 months, 3 months, three years. I don't know. So I'm not trying to spell something out for you because I really don't know, and I don't think the Bible actually says. But I do believe that we have to understand that there's a difference between spirituality on the one hand and maturity on the other hand. Now, if you're following me, you're being able to see that. And I want to lay that foundation so that I can give you the other side of the situation, the other side of the coin, so you can see that there's a difference between apostasy and carnality. If you've been able in your thinking to see the difference between maturity and spirituality, now you're going to be able to see that there's a difference between apostasy and carnality. All right, now, preacher, why don't you just go on and explain this a little bit more? I thought you'd never ask, so we'll go to number three. An apostate is a non-perceptive believer. We're emphasizing now apostasy in the realm of a believer. An apostate is a non-perceptive believer, naturally out of harmony, out of tune with God, and out of harmony, out of tune with the Word of God. So stay with me and let's take these steps. Have you ever seen a little child at the footsteps going up to the first floor and they crawl on one step and then another step and then another step and another step? That's really what we're doing. We're taking steps. We're not at the top. We're taking steps to understand the situation. Apostate is a non-perceptive believer, naturally, out of tune, out of harmony with God and the Word of God. The key right here is the emphasis upon the statement, non-perceptive. All right? Now, please keep that in mind as we go to point four. Carnality is the state of an otherwise perceptive believer out of harmony and out of fellowship. Now you see the difference what we've just said? One is a non-perceptive believer and the other is a perceptive believer. For instance, and I don't want to be ugly to you, but let me just take you for an example. Because you love the Lord and you love His Word, and I realize that you don't always stay in fellowship with the Lord, but when you get out of fellowship, you're aware of it, and you desire to get back in harmony with the Lord as quickly as possible. I believe that's true. So I'm speaking to all of you and saying the very same thing. So then I would say that you're not a non-perceptive believer, but you are a perceptive believer. But that doesn't mean that you are a perfect believer. Neither am I. So I want you to see that carnality is the state of an otherwise perceptive believer out of harmony, out of fellowship. Stay with me now and let's take this another step up. Spirituality, number five, is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. Now we have to see this and be very careful that you don't become tricky in misunderstanding what is being said. Because a person who misunderstands this is going to say that the preacher believes in sinless perfection. That is not what is being said, and I want to clear that in case any fuzzy stuff is coming, any cobwebs coming into your mind at this time. I want you to be able to see that I have just said that spirituality is an absolute state. You're not going to be 10% filled with the Holy Spirit and 90% out of harmony. You're not going to be 50% filled with the Holy Spirit and 50% out of harmony. Absolute state means that when you are cleansed of sin, right with God, in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute state. Did you notice that I said carnality is the state of an otherwise perceptive believer out of harmony and fellowship? Spirituality is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. If you and I are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, at that same moment we're not being controlled by our old sinful nature. I'm going to have to let you think about that to let you folk understand this. I know you understand it. But I want to be sure that we have an understanding of the difference between carnality and spirituality. Carnality then, number six, is an absolute state wherein a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about absolute. Absolute in, absolute out. I wish I could come and sit by you and say, do you understand what I'm saying? Because I want you to be sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not emphasizing the fact that you are living a sinless life. I'm not emphasizing the fact that I'm living a sinless life. But when I'm in harmony, when I'm in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time that I'm in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not being under the control of my sinful nature. If I choose, when temptation comes, temptation is not sin. Temptation has to be acted upon to become a sin. If temptation comes and a person says, I say, or you say, oh wow, I'm impressed with that temptation. That still doesn't put you out of harmony. But when you say, I accept that temptation, and I'm going to respond to that temptation, immediately you are out of harmony, out of fellowship, and under the control of your old sinful nature. This is powerful. And a lot of people don't understand it, and they cannot have a happy, fruitful, radiant, enthusiastic life because they don't know whether they're in or out. They're frustrated. And a lot of Christians live frustrated lives simply because they don't know where they are. And the reason they don't know where they are is they don't know what the Word of God teaches in relationship to the filling of the Holy Spirit, in relationship to carnality on the one hand and spirituality on the other hand. Would you like me to back up and start over? Definition, number one. Apostasy means some form of rejecting God's message. I believe after we've taken these other steps, this becomes even clearer. Apostasy and carnality are different, just as is spirituality and maturity are different. An apostate is a non-perceptive believer, naturally not in tune with God, not in harmony with the Lord, and not in right relationship with the Word of the Lord. Carnality, number four, is the state of an otherwise perceptive believer, out of harmony, out of fellowship. Oh, if I could just come and ask you, would you like to talk to me about your carnality? No, I don't think you would. Carnality is the state of an otherwise perceptive believer out of harmony and out of fellowship. What I'd like to encourage you tonight is to do this. If and when you get yourself and find yourself out of harmony, don't continue in that state very long. Because if you continue in that state, what you're going to do, and listen to me carefully, you're going to begin doing what we call chain sinning. One sin is going to lead to another sin, that leads to another sin, that leads to another sin, that leads to another sin. In other words, I've seen this in myself, and I believe you've seen this in yourself. If you're not careful, you're going to have a thought about someone that's not proper. And if you don't take care of that quickly, the next thing you're going to do, you're going to take your tongue and you're going to say something about that individual that's not proper and not right. In other words, you've taken, it's like a group of grapes. Here are all these grapes. There's one, and you take another, and take another, and take another. It's chain sinning. I've seen people who are chain smokers. And it's amazing to me to see a chain smoker. You know what they'll do? They get to the end of a cigarette, and while they're sucking that last fire, they keep enough fire going that they can take the other cigarette and light it off of that one, throw that away, and keep on smoking. That's a chain smoker. All right? Are you seeing points 4, 5, and 6? Let's look at them again. Carnality is a state of an otherwise perceptive believer out of harmony. Spirituality is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. Carnality is also an absolute state wherein a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now that gets us ready for point 7. I also want you to know that I'm running out of ink. If I could just borrow some money, I'm going to go get some. Not really. I was amazed when I saw how this thing was fading on me. But I'm going to read it to you, even though it's faded a little. Number 7. Apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure. Now you need to write this down and just think about it. Apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure of the believer due to the presence of evil in that person's life. Okay, notice how I put this. Due to the presence of evil in his or her life. And then I put in parentheses, evil is the philosophy, the policy, the design, the thought pattern of Satan, specifically aimed at the soul of mankind. You've heard me say this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for sin. He did not die for evil. You have to really think that through to be able to understand what I'm saying. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for sin. He did not, die for evil. What is evil? Evil is satanic thinking. In other words, for a person to be able to get rid of satanic thinking, you've got to get a different type of thinking. And the only way to get a different type of thinking is to get God's thinking. So you don't get on your knees and say, oh God, forgive me of my bad thinking. Your bad thinking makes you stink spiritually. What you need to do is to get a different type of thinking. And you're not going to get a different type of thinking unless you have the mind of Jesus Christ. So you see what I'm saying? So please look at this. Apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure due to the presence of evil in a person's life. So I want to explain. Evil is the philosophy, the policy, the design, the thought pattern of Satan, specifically aimed at the soul. You have body, soul, and spirit. Did you see what I just said? Satanic attack on the soul. The soul of a saved individual is what is saved. It's your soul that is saved. It's not your body that's saved when you believe in Jesus Christ. Because today is a prime example of a person who's on this earth and then they're not here. They're going to be with the Lord. I must hasten. Number 8. The carnal believer is perceptive to God's message, or can be, but the apostate is rejecting, perpetually rebelling to the proclamation of God's truth. I said this so many times, the safest thing about our church is that people get here the teachings of the Word of God. If they're not interested in the Word of God and they come in and they hear the Word of God and that's not what they want, they leave. And so that's protection for you. In other words, my responsibility is not to try to get thousands to try to force their way into this building. I believe that God wants me to teach the Word so that your soul will be protected. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, the soul, my responsibility is to communicate God's Word. And so if a person comes in and they're not interested in God's Word, they're not going to stay here very long. They'll be gone. And that's, bless them, I'm sorry that they didn't get desirous of the Word, but that's their decision. We don't make that decision for them. But it's a protection for the rest of us. So do you see what I'm saying here? I have to hasten again. Look, the carnal believer is perceptive to God's message, or can be, but the apostate is rejecting, perpetually rebelling to the proclamation of God's truth. I must hasten. Number 9, the carnal believer can be restored by means of 1 John 1:9. Now, I want you to see how important point 9 is. The carnal believer can be restored immediately. Please don't have long out of fellowship accounts. In other words, if you get out of fellowship, you'll know it. Get back in harmony quickly, because it's dangerous to stay out of fellowship. The carnal believer can be restored immediately by means of 1 John 1:9. Now, there's some things you're not to do. Oh, Lord, if you'll forgive me of this sin, I promise you I'll never do it again. You've done two things there. One is you lied, and you shouldn't have been saying that anyway to the Lord, because you'll probably do it more than once again. You see what I'm saying? So, Lord, I'm in such trouble. I just want to shed these tears, tears of repentance. Okay, tears of repentance. Do you see what I'm saying? What can I work up in the energy of the flesh? How much can I cry? How many buckets load of tears can I have in order to get God's favor back on me? I'm trying to give you some illustrations. I know they're foolish, but I just want you to see how foolish we can be. Someone said they had a long altar, and they asked some lady to come down and place her tongue on the altar. And someone said, well, the altar's not long enough. Anyway, this has been a full day, hasn't it? Number 9, the carnal believer can be restored immediately by means of 1 John 1:9. I think I would do you an injustice if I quoted that verse to you, because you memorized it and you know what it is. Let's go on. The apostate, however, normally has such a saturation and pollution of evil in the soul that it takes sometimes years to remove the deep scars. Now, I want you to see how tragic that statement is. The deep scars of satanic thinking, non-biblical thinking, those scars can get very deep, and they have to be taken away by God's scraping with the grace machine. It's the grace machine that scrapes away those deep scars of satanic thinking. It doesn't come by prayer. It doesn't come by dedication. It comes by a change of the mind. That's the reason why Jesus is letting us know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, God wants us to know that we cannot be successful in our lives without having the viewpoint, the vertical viewpoint, God's thinking. And sometimes it takes a long time to get rid of those scars. But I must hasten, because I have a few more points here. The apostate, then, is a person who is consistently influenced by evil, satanic thinking. I'm sorry that this printing is not good, but I'll read it anyway. An apostate is a person who is consistently influenced by evil. Number 11, grace abounding life, though, the high road, God's grace highway, is a relative state whereby the Word of God has a maximum influence on the life of the believer. I just cannot really tell you how wonderful this is. I don't want to stay on the apostate. That just bothers me. But that's the subject for tonight, apostasy. But turn the coin over, the grace life, grace abounding life. We call this the high road of God's magnificent grace. It's a relative state whereby the Word of God has maximum influence on the life of the believer. Today I had, as you saw, those who attended the memorial service, the Bible by Alice Cohn, Faye's mother. Then I had Faye's Bible. Then I had my Bible. This is the first time in 65 years of preaching that I've ever gone to a memorial service with three Bibles. But I wanted the folk to see that the torch is being passed on. Years ago, sitting back there was Faye's mother, Alice Cohn. And a storm was coming, and she and her husband were getting away, and they had a head-on collision, and she was killed. Brenda, you know about all this. And we never know, do we, from one day to the next, what's going to happen. But she was faithful, and her Bible reveals the fact that she had all this biblical information that she received many, many years ago from this pulpit right here. And then Faye comes along. And then the other members of the family come along. The grace life is a fantastic life. Maximum influence of the life of a believer. I don't know whether you thought about it or not, but you are having an influence on other individuals. It may be your children, it may be your neighbors, it may be your parents, it may be some other person. God's grace highway. You should be traveling down that highway so that you could be an influence to other individuals. Life is too short to waste it. The last point, number 12. Boy, you're going to have to really accept my reading of this one. An apostate believer is a person walking in life with an emptiness of spiritual truth in his or her mind. Thus, the mind is defiled. I have to tell you that I would like for you to go to a passage of Scripture. Will you turn to it in Ephesians? Let's go to Ephesians for just a few moments. This is such a unique passage. Go down to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And let's look at this for a few moments. Ephesians 4, 17. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of the mind. Would you do me a favor, and out by the word of the futility, or whatever is in your translation, in Ephesians 4:17, write the word M-A-T-I-O-T-E-S. That's the Greek word, and I'm going to explain it. M-A-T-I-O-T-E-S, mataotes. Mataotes is the word for emptiness, futility. So listen to it again. This I say to you and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the emptiness, futility, mataotes, of the mind. Look at verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. I just get so excited when I see all these Greek words. I can see where it says being darkened. And I look at this word and I see how it's used in the original language. And it shows that the person is the recipient of being darkened. It's a passive voice. A person is the recipient of being darkened. We don't have to choose to be the recipient of being darkened. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't have to choose to be the recipient of having a darkened mind. But look at it. Being darkened in their understanding. Let's stop on the word understanding. The Greek word for mind is nous, N-O-U-S. The prefix or preposition for through is dia. And here we have the compound word dia nous, dia nueo, or dia, which is through the mind, through the mind. Beautiful. So it says, being darkened, their understanding excluded them from the life of God. Who would want to be excluded from what God has? Excluded from the life of God. Why? Because, I don't want to say this because it's so mean. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Folks, I'm just reading the scripture to you. And I want you to know that gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And when you have a little A at the beginning of the word, it's known as the alpha privative. Whatever the word says, it's the opposite of it. So if it says knowledge, and you have an A privative at the beginning, it's no knowledge. So no knowledge would be translated ignorance. And that's a good translation. Being darkened in their understanding, excluding themselves from God's great plan for their lives, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the porosis, hardness of their hearts. And the word hearts there is cardia, mentality of the soul. Okay, hasten on, preacher. Number 12 again. An apostate believer is a person walking in life with an emptiness of spiritual truth in his or her mind. Thus the mind is defiled. Quickly, let me let you see this in closing. A person who is negative to God's truth is positive to evil. In other words, if you're not getting God's thinking, you know what you're going to be getting? Satanic thinking. That doesn't mean then, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, that, that's what I just read, it doesn't mean that you are demon-possessed. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you ought to study that one. But it means that you become demon-influenced and evil-possessed. Now these are powerful words, and I know that they're tough words to hear. If a person chooses to be apostate, go against God's plan, it doesn't mean that they are demon-possessed, because a believer cannot be demon-possessed. But a person who is a believer can be demon-influenced and evil-influenced. Tragedy indeed. You didn't know you were going to have to think so much tonight, did you? May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word. We realize that life is so short at the longest. And so while we're here, may we understand the importance of having God's thinking, the thinking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have a happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious life. There's so much for us to learn, and the more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. So help us to be diligent students of your word. And we ask that you will especially bless tonight those who are bereaved, comfort them, strengthen them. And we thank you over and over again for our Grace family and for all that is done and the love that is manifested here. We thank you so much for it. But most of all, we're thankful for the love that is manifested to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and die, be buried, come forth out of that grave, ascend to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us and to save anyone who would believe. We pray that there will be those even tonight who hear this message who yet have never accepted you but will do it now, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.